The New Testament scripture reading and the sermon text are taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, and we are especially going to be studying together verses 74 and 75, but just to give us the context, I want to read Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Pray together. Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would open our hearts and that you would illuminate our minds. And we pray that in spite of my sin, you would help me to be a faithful preacher and expositor of your word. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word together, that you would help us to discern it for what it really is, your work, your inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word to us. And help us, Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we begin, I want you to notice that this passage gives us the inspired words of Zacharias. Zacharias, of course, was the father of John the Baptist. It's very interesting that as John the Baptist was born, his immediate concern was not to talk about what a proud father he was, but instead to talk about the Lord Jesus and what the coming of John the Baptist, what the birth of John the Baptist has to do with God's plan of redemption. And that's really what this passage is about. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 67 through verse 79. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord, prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, Jesus went to the home of Peter and his family. Peter's mother-in-law lived there too. And she must have wanted to wait on Jesus and the other people who had come with Jesus to her house. But there was a problem. Because we read in those verses Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and so she was unable to get up out of bed and to show hospitality to Jesus and the disciples that had come with him. And you can imagine what sort of a disappointment that would have been. After all, the Bible teaches us that we ought to extend hospitality to people. And Peter's mother-in-law must have wanted to do that. She must have wanted to show hospitality, especially to a man like Jesus. And yet she wasn't able to because she had people. But the story has good news to it because it turns out that Jesus healed her from her fever. And as soon as Jesus healed her from her fever, it says immediately she got out of bed and started to serve Jesus and the disciples. There's a lesson in that story for us, because we want to serve Jesus, and we should want to serve Jesus, but because we are spiritually sick by nature, we are unable to do so until Christ heals us. And then when Christ heals us of our spiritual ailments, we immediately serve him. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must serve God. We must serve God. And there are at least 2 reasons why we must serve him. First of all, God has commanded us to serve him. There are several scripture passages that give us this command. The first one that I could think of was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, which says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 say this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." And then Jesus, at the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, said this to the devil, when the devil came to him and tempted him to worship or serve something besides the one true God, namely the devil himself. This is what Jesus said when he was answering him. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" We are tempted to serve other things, but the scripture teaches us that ultimately our service belongs to God and to God only. Now, true, there is a sense in which we give a kind of service to others. You know, we talk about, for example, serving our country. We talk about serving our community or our city. We talk about serving our family. We talk about serving our employer if we have jobs. And those are all proper ways for us to speak. We do serve our country, and we should. We serve our family, and we should. But ultimately, our service always belongs to God. It's very important that we put God first in the service that we render. Pastor Andrew has been talking about this lately, because we've been talking about the responsibility that we have as Christians and as citizens to the civil magistrate. Scripture teaches us we ought to honor the civil magistrate, and we ought to submit ourselves to him as far as our conscience allows. But Pastor Andrew said something very significant and very true, because he reminds us that we are Christians first and citizens second. And the same thing is true of any other area of service that we give. I may be a father, but I'm a Christian first and a father second. I may be an employee where I work, but I'm still a Christian first and an employee second. And you could go on and talk about the other parts of service that we render in our lives. Our obedience and our service belongs to God, the God of the Bible, before it belongs to anyone or to anything else. Yes, there are other spheres of service, but the service we render to God is first and foremost. We serve our country for God's sake. We serve our church for God's sake. We serve our neighbor and our community and our city for God's sake. But we serve God for his own sake. He is first and foremost. The other thing that God should have our service is that God deserves our service. You see that very clearly in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We won't take time to look at that, but worthy is God to receive our worship. In comparison to anything else that we can think of in this world, God deserves our worship. God deserves our worship more than our country does. God deserves our worship more than our family does. God deserves our worship more than our employer deserves our service. You know, we must give God the service that he deserves, not just that he has commanded, but also the service that he deserves. We will spend eternity serving God in heaven. And none of us, when we get to heaven, will say to ourselves, you know, I am getting bored with this. I don't really want to serve God anymore. I'd like to take a break from serving God so that I can do something else. None of us will have that attitude when we get to heaven. And that may not strike you as a worthy way to spend eternity, but God will change your mind about that. God will change your mind in such a way that you won't think of anything else you would rather be doing than to serve God for all eternity. If we had 1,000 lifetimes, brothers and sisters, and we spent all of our time and all of our energy serving God in each one of those 1,000 lifetimes, our time would still be well spent. That's true of us even now. Even now, we ought to be spending our time serving God. We can serve God in the other vocations that we have, but we serve God in those vocations. There's a wonderful story about Martin Luther. You know, people would come to Martin Luther and ask him all sorts of questions, you know, because he was this very intelligent, very godly theologian. And somebody once asked Martin Luther, well, what would you do if you knew that the Lord was coming back tomorrow? What would you do if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow? You know what he said? He said, I would plant a garden. That's a strange thing to say, and it kind of threw me off for a long time. Why would you plant a garden today if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow? Well, if that's your calling in life, if that's your vocation, if that's the way you serve God, then you want to be found faithful to God when he comes again. So whatever it is that you do in life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Because in the ordinary circumstances of life, in the ordinary callings that we have, we serve God, and God deserves our service. But here's something else we need to know about this service. And this is a little harder for us to put into practice. But the truth is, our service to God must be perfect. Now, what do I mean by that? We have to serve God with everything that we have. In other words, we don't just serve God with our bodies when we're at work or something like that. We also serve God with our minds, and we serve God with our hearts. If we fail at any of those things, then our service to God is less than perfect, and God deserves perfect service. God deserves us to serve him with all of our hearts and all of our minds. That's exactly what the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, that passage I read earlier. How are we supposed to serve God? Serve God, he says, with all your heart and with all your soul. And this, of course, is a problem for us because there's always a time when we need, or feel the temptation to disengage part of our heart or part of our mind from the service of God, when we want to please ourselves with the way that we live. Instead of putting God first in our lives, we're tempted to put God second or third, and to put ourselves or put our country or to put our employer or to put our wives or our husbands above God. But just because our heart has got to be fully committed to the service of God, we must serve the Lord God without fear. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this morning. Notice what it says at the end of verse 74. Notice what Zechariah said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 74. Jesus has come so that what? Jesus has come so that we might serve him without fear. In other words, Jesus makes it possible for us to serve God without fear. Sometimes people render service to someone or to something because they're afraid. I read a story recently about how the Romans would come to a town or to a city. And the first thing the Roman soldiers would do when they came to that town or that city was to crucify three or four people at random. And they would put them on crosses and crucify them there so that the whole town would be afraid. And pretty soon, the Romans had complete loyalty from that town or from that city because everybody was afraid of what the Romans might do. That's one kind of service. But the scripture teaches us that we are to serve God without fear. How is it possible that we could do that? How is it possible that we could serve God without fear? Because one of the things that you notice as you read the scriptures is that when people encounter God and when they encounter his glory, even when they encounter Jesus, because after all, remember, Jesus is the exact representation of God. In him, the fullness of the deity dwells. How is it possible that people who are so afraid when they encounter God and when they encounter Jesus, that they can render to God service that is without fear? In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus approaches Peter in order to call him into a service. Jesus is about to tell him, look, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You've been a fisher of fish for a time, but now I'm going to make you fishers of men. But you know what Peter says? Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is not somebody who is mentally and spiritually prepared for a lifetime of service to Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds see the glory of God all around them, they don't immediately launch into service to God as they do later. But when they see the glory of God, the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 are afraid, it says, exceedingly afraid. Why is that? It's because the shepherds and Peter, just like all of us, are sinners. And we are not by nature fit to worship God or to serve him. Some people serve God out of fear because they're afraid of what God might do to them if they don't serve him. But that's not the kind of service that God expects us to render. Zacchaeus, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is promising us that because of the coming of Christ, we can worship God and serve him without fear. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I know this is a familiar passage to so many of you, but I'd like for us to look at it again. Please turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. And remember, as you read this passage with me, that God in this passage is calling Isaiah into his service as a prophet. This is not the conversion of Isaiah. This is the calling of Isaiah to become a prophet so that he might serve God. And what do we learn from this passage? Well, notice what it says, beginning with verse 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one has six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now I'd like to stop there for a minute, because what you recognize is that these seraphim, these angels, are serving God. They're serving him as he should be served. They are praising him for his holiness. And that's all they do. That's all they do day and night, is serve God. And how is it possible that they do that? Well, you have to remember something about the angels and how they're different from us. They're different from us in one respect, especially, they are holy. And we, at least by nature, are not holy. And you see that very clearly with what happens next, because it says in verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here is a man, whatever else you might say about him, who is not ready to serve the Lord as he should, because there's so much fear in his heart. And you can understand why he has such fear in his heart, because he's in the presence of such a holy God, and he recognizes the fact that he is a sinner. But you and I, brothers and sisters, have to recognize those facts too. We recognize the fact that the God we belong to, the God that we should serve, the God that deserves our service, the God that has commanded our service, is a holy God, infinite and perfect in every way. And you and I, on the other hand, are sinners. How is it that we are going to serve such a holy God? Well, that's what it says next. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Now, I hope and I pray that each one of us, brothers and sisters, can apply verse 7 of this passage to us. I hope that we can say the same thing about ourselves that this seraphim said about Isaiah the prophet. I hope we can say that our iniquity is taken away and our sin is purged. But there's only one way that's going to happen. There's only one way that's going to happen. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. And it is his blood applied to us by the Holy Spirit that takes away our iniquity and purges us from our sins so that we could be holy enough to give God the service that he deserves. And these words of assurance, because that's really what they are, it's a gospel message that is being preached to Isaiah in this passage, it's also preached to us. It's preached to us in the gospel. It's preached to us from the word of God. It's preached to us on Sabbath mornings and Sabbath evenings so that we can have the assurance that we need, the peace that comes with having our sins taken away and knowing our sins are taken away, so that we can serve God as we should. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now we can serve him without fear." Now we can serve him without fear. God's Holy Spirit, through the mediation of our Lord Jesus, gives us peace and love for God. And it's that love that God has for us, you see, that gives us the love that we need to serve him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It's the love that he has for us that enables us to love him in return. And that love that we have for him, even if it's in return to him, is what motivates us to serve him. You see, we don't serve God because we fear him or because we're afraid of his condemnation. We serve God because we love him. And that's absolutely essential, friends. You have to get to that place in your life where you believe that and where you know that. That's why we don't emphasize hell and damnation in our church the way so many churches in evangelical Christianity emphasize hell and damnation. The Bible talks about hell, and we preach it. The Bible talks about damnation and condemnation, and we preach it. But we don't emphasize it the way some evangelical churches do. Why is that? Because we don't want to motivate you that way. We don't want to motivate you to serve God, to worship him, to be witnesses to him, because you're afraid of his condemnation. because you're afraid of going to hell. We want you to love God. And the best way to convince you to do that, the best way to persuade you to do that, the best way for you to persuade yourself is to read about what Christ has done for you in the Bible. Read it. Take it to heart. Know that he died for you. That's what's going to change your life. That's what's going to change the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave, the way you serve God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to serve God in love. Indeed, it is impossible to serve him at all. I need Christ. You need Christ. That is the point of what Zacharias is saying in his inspired speech in Luke chapter 1. He's telling us that because Christ has come, we can do these things now. We can serve him as we should. Not just in an outward, external way, but with love in our hearts for him. That's the sort of service that is pleasing to God. That is what he has commanded, and that is what he deserves. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must serve God in holiness. That's what Zacharias is saying in verse 75. We might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The fundamental idea of holiness is separation. God has separated us from the world and from our sinful nature and from the devil unto God. And he's done that so that we can serve him. You see that very clearly throughout the scriptures, especially the book of Leviticus. You see this idea of service to God that must be holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 say, "But as he who called you is holy, be you also holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Notice that Peter says that we have to be holy, not just in our persons, but even in our conduct. In other words, in our service to God, we must be holy. How is that possible? It's only possible because Christ makes us holy. And not only we ourselves, but also our service in Christ. The service we render unto God in him is also holy. And that brings me to the fourth point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must serve God in righteousness. Not only do we serve him in holiness, but we also serve him in righteousness. You see that very clearly, by the way, in Psalm 51. You may recall that Psalm 51 is that great penitential psalm that David offers to God after he sinned so grievously by committing adultery with Bathsheba and by having her husband killed in order to cover up what he had done. He offered sacrifices to God. He went through the motions. It was a long time before anybody knew what David had done. And so during that time, he must have went to the temple. He must have rendered a sort of an outward service to God, but ultimately he came to the place where he realized that that's not what God wanted. God didn't just want these external ceremonies. He wanted a heart that was right before him. He wanted a righteous heart that offers righteous sacrifices. This is what the scripture says in Psalm 51. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read you the most relevant part. In Psalm 51, we read, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. It's the sacrifices of righteousness, you see, that please God. In other words, it's service that is rendered by righteous persons with righteous attitudes and righteous hearts that is pleasing unto God. It's true that nothing we render to God is going to be perfect in every respect. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. And through his mediation, through his intercession, we can, in fact, offer righteous service unto God. Where will we find this righteousness and holiness to serve God rightly? Well, it's important for us to realize that you and I were created in the image of God. And when we were created in the image of God, we were created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The image of God seems to consist mainly in those three things: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had everything they needed to serve God. But what happened? They fell. They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after God had told them not to do so. God told them that on the day they eat of it, they would die. But they ate nevertheless. And they brought sin into the world. They brought death into the world. And not only for themselves, but for the whole human race. And so now, in each one of us, the image of God is tarnished. It's been damaged in some way. We were created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, but now we've lost that. Knowledge has become ignorance and error. Righteousness has become unrighteousness and sin. Our original holiness has become impurity and uncleanness. So we cannot serve God as we should. But in Christ, our original righteousness, our knowledge, and our holiness is restored to us. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You and I should glory in the Lord because now he has restored to us what we lost at the fall. The scripture very clearly here reminds us that because of Christ, we have wisdom. Because of Christ, we have righteousness. Because of Christ, we have sanctification. Because of Christ, we have been redeemed from our sins. And so now what was missing in our service to God is restored. Not because we have worked for it, not because we have earned it, and not because we have deserved it. It hasn't happened because, you know what, we woke up one morning and we decided, I know what I need to do. I really need to serve God. And so I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm really going to try my best. That's not what happens. In Christ, we have the grace that we need to motivate us, and not only to motivate us, but to render our service a service that comes out of an image that is renewed in its knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Here's what the Apostle Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. After he talks about the Gentiles and their ignorance of who Christ is, he talks about how we have learned from Christ. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now we know what Zacharias was saying. We know what he meant. He was telling us that Christ is the reason we serve God without fear, in righteousness and in holiness. These are not things that we do for ourselves. These are not things that anybody else can give us. The knowledge and the righteousness and the fearlessness that we have as we serve God comes to us because of what Jesus himself did for us. That's why Zacharias was so full of praise to Christ. That's why you and I are so full of praise to Christ. Invariably and inevitably, somebody who really does belong to Jesus serves God through Christ without fear and holiness and in righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is of being one of your people, of having that redemption that the scripture speaks of so abundantly. Lord, we pray that you would shower your blessings upon us, your grace upon us, so that we would serve you all the days of our lives without fear and in holiness and in righteousness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.